Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Cornerstone Presbyterian Church on this, the first Sunday of 2021. We begin this morning a series of sermons from the Gospel of Mark. And this morning I read only the first verse, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Pray with me. Father God, we pray your blessing on this entire series. Thank you for John Mark. Thank you for the Apostle Peter, his source. Thank you for these inspired words that you have given us to encourage, to challenge, but most of all, to point us to Jesus, because we need to see him, and seeing him as he is, never be the same. And so we make our prayer in his name. Amen. Today, on this first Lord's Day of 2021, as I mentioned, we begin a series of sermons on the Gospel penned by Mark. The four Gospels are historical narratives concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. Mark has nothing to tell us about the birth of Jesus. Rather, he launches full bore into the 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. I want to provide some much-needed biographical and background information today before we begin our study of the narrative itself. The Gospel bears the name of its author, Mark, who had a double first name, John Mark. We read about John Mark in the 12th chapter of Acts. Luke tells us that John Mark lived in Jerusalem, apparently with his mother, whose name was Mary. Luke tells us also in Acts 12 that Herod had his henchmen execute one of the 12 disciples, James, the brother of John, both sons of Zebedee, whom Jesus nicknamed Boanerges, meaning sons of thunder. Peter, at the same time, was slapped into a maximum security jail cell, bound in shackles, and forced to sleep between two guards. A security detail was posted outside the cell. No way, humanly speaking, that Peter was going to escape. Herod was so convinced. But God had other plans and dispatched an angel to release Peter. Meanwhile, back at the home of Mary and John Mark, some believers had gathered to pray. Herod was on a rampage against Christians, and these saints were seeking the Lord's intervention and pleading for Peter's release. They were engaged in spiritual warfare. John Piper memorably said, "You'll never know what prayer is for until you know that life is war." And these believers, huddled together in the home of Mary, were wrestling in prayer, not against flesh and blood, but against demonic principalities and powers that were doing everything they could to thwart the spread of the gospel in the weeks and months following the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell and empower his followers on the day of Pentecost. What happens next is rather humorous. Upon his dramatic supernatural release from this maximum security jail, Peter goes to Mary's home and knocks at the gate. Rhoda, one of Mary's servants, came to answer the knock, and as she nears the gate, she recognizes Peter's voice. And in her stunned excitement, she leaves Peter standing there, runs inside to tell the others, those who had been earnestly praying for Peter's release. But they look at each other, they shake their heads and say, "No way, Rhoda." God was not finished with Peter. And in time, John Mark would become Peter's personal assistant, interpreter, and secretary. The gospel that bears Mark's name is based on Peter's firsthand eyewitness reports. Peter provides rich, life-sustaining spiritual nourishment to the beleaguered church at Rome. He is doing what he was commissioned to do when Jesus restored him after he denied knowing Jesus. Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep." In Mark's gospel, Peter is doing just that, feeding the Gentile believers in the beleaguered church of Rome. And what he says was not concocted or made up. In his second letter, Peter explains, For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of Mark is based on Peter's Holy Spirit-inspired first-hand accounts. The Gospel of Mark, the first or oldest of the four Gospels to be written down, brought hope to the Church of Rome, which was being persecuted by the maniacal emperor Nero. In AD 64, a great fire engulfed Rome. The fire spread to seven wards of the city and burned uncontrollably for 7 days. No sooner had the fire been brought under control than it broke out again, destroying 80% of the city. The devastation wreaked on New Orleans by Hurricane Katrina is superficial by comparison. When things like this happen, everyone looks for someone to blame. Many suspected Nero had set the fire, and so he deflected the blame upon Christians, some of whom were rounded up and clothed in animal skins so that feral dogs could be set loose on them and maul them to death. Other Christians were dipped in pitch, raised on poles, their bodies ignited, and they were used at night to illumine Nero's private gardens. Still other believers were brought into the Colosseum and fed to the lions, simply for the entertainment of the masses. With the onset of Nero's persecution, Christian worship took place beneath the city of Rome in the catacombs in order to avoid the emperor's wrath. Church tradition holds that the Apostle Peter was crucified around AD 64 during Nero's anti-Christian rampage. And also, according to church tradition, because Peter had denied the Lord 3 times, he requested to be crucified upside down, not believing himself worthy to die as Jesus had. The Bible doesn't provide any details concerning Peter's death. However, Jesus did say, words recorded in John chapter 21, He said to Peter, "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." John tells us that Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Peter was executed about 34 years after Jesus told him how he would die. The phrase "stretching out his hands" could easily be interpreted as Peter's dying on a cross. For Peter to die a martyr's death, clinging to the hope of heaven, testifies to the courage, faith, patience, and perseverance of this great man of God who rejoiced to be counted worthy to die for the name of Jesus. Mark used Peter's personal account of Jesus' life to encourage and strengthen the beleaguered believers in Rome. Now, of course, Mark composed his narrative as he also was carried along or guided by the Holy Spirit. Mark's gospel, as with all of Scripture, was meant to quell fears, to remove anxieties, by bringing us face to face, as it were, with Jesus, by whose sufferings and death our salvation has been purchased and our eternity secured. The gospel of Mark conveys to the persecuted church of Rome 2,000 years ago, as well as the 21st century church today, the truth about Jesus. Mark's gospel is an authentic first-hand biographical account he received from Peter that points us to the life, death, and bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as Mark refers to it, forms the central event of cosmic and human history, as well as the central organizing principle of our own lives. As Tim Keller puts it, the whole story of the world and of how we fit into it is most clearly understood through a careful, direct look at Jesus Christ. It is His life that makes sense of ours. And that's precisely what Mark, in his gospel, is doing. Mark's gospel does not read like dry history. It is written in the present tense. Mark uses the historical present tense 150 times. Jesus comes, Jesus says, Jesus heals, all in the present tense. Mark will use the word immediately some 42 times to keep the narrative moving at a rapid clip. There are more miracles recorded in Mark than in the other Gospels, despite its being shorter. Every paragraph reads like breaking news. Jesus, who is fully human, is more than human. He is God. God who added to His deity a sinless human nature. Jesus isn't merely an historical figure, but a living reality, who died but lives again, who spoke but continues to speak to us today, who continues to do what He came to do 2,000 years ago, seek and save that which was lost. Jesus is God who has broken into history. Therefore, things can never be the same. So imagine being forced into the catacombs under the city of the ancient capital of the world to worship. On the Lord's Day, the pastor of the church opens a new document, the newly written Gospel of Mark, and reads its brief 16 chapters. I imagine the initial reading of Mark's gospel took their breath away, dispelled their fears, and infused their heavy hearts with hope. Mark's action-packed narrative riveted the minds and hearts of these beleaguered believers by bringing them face to face with the great hero from heaven whose power over nature reversed the curse of sin and death, the all-powerful Son of God, the strong man who shackles Satan and unshackles those held captive by him, the one whose sinless life and death of substitution defeated the devil, crushing the head of the ancient serpent beneath his blessed heel, even as the enemy injected his deadly venom into Jesus. The devil did not kill Jesus. No, the Scriptures tell us that it pleased God the Father to crush His Son and thereby to satisfy divine justice, to pay in full our debt of sin and forever remove from us the wrath and curse of God which every sin deserves. Who is this Jesus? There are two overarching things Mark wants us to know about Jesus. The first thing he wants us to know is who Jesus is. To explain who Jesus is, he records Peter's confession in chapter 8, halfway through the gospel. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist," and others say, "Elijah," and others, "one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, God in human flesh, the only Savior of sinners. Mark's gospel not only shows us who Jesus is, but also explains what Jesus came to do. We see Him at work in every chapter, in every paragraph, healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, forgiving sins. The miracles of Jesus all point toward the final and decisive redemptive work that Jesus would accomplish on a trash heap outside the walls of Jerusalem. In chapter 10, Jesus Himself explains His earthly ministry in these words, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus frequently referred to Himself as the Son of Man, the Son of Man lived the truest human life. Life as it was meant to be lived by all of us. He waited upon others instead of having others wait on Him. Of course, Jesus laid down His life as a ransom for many. Jesus, by the example of His life, not only shows us how we are to live our lives, by His death, resurrection, and His indwelling Holy Spirit, He enables us to live our lives as He lived His, a life of sacrificial service. The Son of Man came not to be waited on, but to wait on us, to live and die for us, to break the bonds of death for us. The King of Heaven came to earth to be our servant in life and in death. He calls us to a life of humble service in response both to who He is, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to what He has done for us as the one who offered Himself as our substitute in death. You need to know something else about the author, John Mark, which, frankly, I find encouraging. Mark was not an apostle. Many New Testament scholars believe that Mark was referring to himself in chapter 14 of his gospel narrative, which records the details of Jesus' arrest in Gethsemane. Mark makes this tantalizing statement, "And a young man followed Him, with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." Mark, in this way, may have been telling his readers that he too, not just Peter, was an eyewitness, at least of some of the events pertaining to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. There's more to be said about John Mark. His first attempts in ministry were an abysmal failure, a total flop. When Paul and Barnabas were set apart by the Holy Spirit and sent by the church at Antioch on the first missionary excursion, they took John Mark with them. Mark did not last very long. Bailing out and going home by the time they made it to Pamphylia. Now, we don't know why he left. We only know that Paul considered his departure a dereliction of duty. Mark's departure did not sit well with Paul, and Paul refused to allow John Mark to be part of the ministry team on the second missionary trip. Paul's refusal led to a sharp disagreement and split with Barnabas. Barnabas and John Mark, who, by the way, were cousins, became partners in ministry while Paul chose Silas as his replacement for Barnabas, and the two teams went their separate ways. Barnabas saw in John Mark something promising that Paul could not see at the time. And now for the rest of the story. Years later, when Paul's apostolic ministry was nearing its end and he was a prisoner in Rome, Paul and John Mark reconciled. Mark served as Paul's aide-de-camp, and then as a delegate on an important mission to Asia Minor. Later, Paul would ask Timothy to bring John Mark back with him to Rome because Paul, at long last, recognized Mark's usefulness. Barnabas had seen it much earlier, as had Peter. When the apostle Peter was finishing up his first epistle in Rome, he affectionately referred to Mark at the end of that letter as his son. It was his cousin and mentor Barnabas who salvaged Mark's future ministry, followed by his close relationship with Peter, which motivated and enabled him to write this intimate portrait of Christ. The bishop of Hierapolis, Papias, in about AD 140, said, "Mark became Peter's interpreter and wrote accurately all that he remembered, not indeed in order of the things said or done by the Lord, for to one thing he gave attention, to leave out nothing of what he had heard and to make no false statements in them." Why do we need to know these things about John Mark? Isn't that simply pulling out someone's dirty laundry? and airing it out? Isn't that revealing skeletons in another person's closet? Well, we need to know that God never gives up on any of His children, no matter how many times or miserably they may fail, and neither should we. We need always to remember that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. The popular 20th century preacher J. Sidlow Baxter once said, "They on the heights are not the souls who never erred or went astray or reached those high rewarding goals along a smooth flower-bordered way. Nay, they who stand where first comes dawn are those who stumbled but went on." Some of us have stumbled, fallen, and failed. Are you still lying face down in defeat, faith shaken, stripped of confidence? My friends, Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. We can see in John Mark what Jesus can do in the lives of those who fumble and fail, who stumble and fall. If only they get up, repent, and follow Jesus in the obedience of faith. Mark failed, but Barnabas did not give up on him. Peter, who denied Jesus three times, was restored by the Lord, and later in life considered John Mark to be one of his sons. Paul, who had fired John Mark, sent for him to come to Rome and be an assistant in ministry. And you know, although time does not allow us to tell the story, Paul's initial attempts to preach and teach were so bad that he was sent home to Tarsus. And it was Barnabas who went after Paul and brought him to Antioch to teach and preach. In Philippians, the third chapter, Paul tells us how he lived his life, and we would do well to do the same. Paul writes, "Not that I am already perfect, but I press on, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." 2020 was, for many, a year to forget. Bloody riots in our major cities all across the country. A viral disruption that masked us, isolated us, sent us into solitary confinement, left millions without jobs, shuttered restaurants and many other businesses, and canceled our in-person worship services for weeks. The doors of some churches remain closed, even though here in Transylvania County there have been only 896 infections and 10 deaths in 10 months. Praise be to God. However, 100 new cases have been reported in the past 7 days as of last Tuesday. 98 county residents were in isolation at that time due to COVID. And our responses to the pandemic have differed, to be sure. Some, out of an abundance of caution, are staying at home until they are vaccinated. Others, seemingly throwing caution to the wind, are frustrated and want to resume everything in spite of rising infections and death. COVID has claimed the lives of millions, including some of our friends and loved ones. The believers in Rome to whom Mark wrote this gospel were not facing a deadly threat from an unseen virus, but were facing a deadly threat from Roman Emperor Nero, who had disrupted life's normalcy for those believers. Nero was able to strike fear in their hearts and drive them into the catacombs. As they gathered for worship on the Lord's Day beneath the city of Rome, I wonder if they gave weekly statistical reports as to brothers and sisters in Christ whose lives had been lost the previous week. I wonder how many of them just stopped gathering for worship altogether. To be sure, they very much needed encouragement. What did they need most? What do we need most in these uncertain days? They needed, we needed, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Mark provides them and us in this gospel narrative. Mark's gospel of Jesus Christ was recorded not merely to tell us needful things about Jesus, but to give us hope, encouragement, to strengthen our faith in the Son of God, who vanquishes demons, who banishes diseases, who subdues the forces of nature, satisfies hunger, and silences critics. From one miracle to the next, this gospel builds an unshakable case for Jesus' true identity that is meant to lead us to confess, along with the Apostle Peter, and say of Jesus, "You are the Christ." But more, this gospel is meant to make us like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. The whole story of the world, my friends, and how we fit into it is most clearly understood, not by looking at ourselves, but looking to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of faith. May the Holy Spirit, in these weeks and months to come, open our eyes to see Jesus and our hearts to receive Him, so that we, like Him, might become people who serve, and come what may, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pray with me. Father, I do pray that You would open up our minds to see Jesus, and seeing Him, to fall at His feet and to worship Him and to confess that He is the Christ, but more, to plead with Him by His Word and Spirit to make us servants following His own example. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You did for us what we could never do for ourselves. You purchased our redemption by Your sinless life, Your perfect obedience, and by Your death of substitution on the cross. We owe everything to You, and thus we praise You and thank You that throughout the coming year, You will be with us every step of the way until, whenever that day comes, You safely lead us into Your eternal fold in heaven. Lord, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You that You are God in the flesh, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that by Your grace, I pray that those who are listening today will consider themselves to be in You, because You have loved them and drawn them to Yourself with those cords of love by Your life, by Your death, by Your power, by Your mercy. And we make our prayer in Your name. Amen.